was with me. So was our son Joshua. It was in December. And we pulled in early evening, had dinner, and stayed overnight. Today we decided we'd drive down here during during the daytime hours. And just made it in time, didn't we? Well, it's good to see you. How many people were here last time I spoke? Just wanted to see. All right. There's a few of you. How many are visitors? Any visitors? A couple of visitors? Where are you visiting from?
England.
England. Oh, I should talk to my wife. That's where her mom's from. And whereabouts in England?
East Sussex.
Sussex, east? Yeah, okay. South of London. Okay, well, that's good. Any other visitors here? Used to come here in the summer and then ask, anyone visiting? And all these hands would go up and be from a lot from Pennsylvania. Have there been a lot of American folks here this summer? Did they all run away already? Well, that's okay. All right. Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles, please. And I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 15. I want to talk to you today about horses. Anyone here in the farming business? Put up your hands. No? You're just praying for all the people who are farming for the rain, aren't you? Well, the front lawn out front of our place needs rain as well. But I can remember summers driving home from here, and it was, I remember one particular summer coming back from here one day, and it had been a drought like this. And that day we drove home in a really bad thunderstorm. So, you know, God can end it real quick if he wants to. Now, there's some literature I put out on the seat right out front here. If you never heard from us before, our prayer card is there. There are a few brochures that are out there, including our doctrinal statement, what we believe. Those of you who know us, we're Jewish believers in Jesus, and our ministry is to reach Jewish people with the gospel. But we're not Messianic. So there's a brochure there. It's called The Question of Messianic Judaism. You can get that, and it'll answer some questions. There's one other brochure there about being literal with the scriptures that I wrote. And then there's our testimony brochure, which also has our photo on. If you want to take that, you'll read about how two Jewish people became followers of Jesus, one of them 12 days after they got married. So put that in your mind and chew on that for a little bit. Exodus chapter 15, the title of my message is Horses or the Iron Dome. Things are one and the same. So let's pray before we look into God's word. Father, thank you again today for every person who is here. We pray for Bob and Michelle and pray that you'd give them a good time away. We'd ask now for your blessing on the time here. We pray in the name of Jesus that there be things even in this place that are not of you that would hinder the gospel going forward, that you would bind it and cast it out even now. We pray, Father God, now for your word to penetrate and that we would leave from here encouraged and built up to be a witness for your son Jesus in very, very, very interesting days. We now ask your blessing on this time from your word. Your Holy Spirit would guide and direct in everything said and done. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 15, particularly, we're going to start in verses 19 through 21. Would you follow with me as I read? It says this, "For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, saying, 'Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider is hurled into the sea.'" If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, starting in verse 1, it repeats itself a little bit for a moment, but I want to read that with you as well. "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name.'" Those three verses make up a scripture chorus that I remember we used to sing in chapel in Bible school many, many years ago now. I hate to say it like that, many, many years ago, but it's true. You're allowed to laugh in church on Sundays. It's okay. But I want to set the context of the time and place about why they're singing here and what they're singing about. Just a couple of days earlier, the one and only Passover that ever has taken place took place in Egypt. When I say it like that, I remind you that in Exodus chapter 12, Moses told Israel there's going to be something called the Passover. In other words, the angel of death is going to pass over and judge the land of Egypt. For about a year at that point, Moses had been telling Pharaoh that God wants his people to be let go so they can go and worship him in the wilderness. And he kept saying, no, I'm not letting them go. And then Moses would announce that there would be a plague that would come upon Egypt. And each plague, the 10 major plagues that came on Egypt over that space of about a year, were the 10 major deities or gods of Egypt. And Egypt was a pantheistic nation. They were the world power at that time. He had armies, Pharaoh did. We measure armies as a means of power, even in today's world. We talk about how many nuclear warheads we might have, or aircraft carriers that can be deployed in a matter of days or hours. It was no different in Pharaoh's time, except they measured their might by horses and chariots. It was such a situation in Egypt for Israel. As a nation people, they weren't exactly that nation people yet, that when they finally left, God said to them, you're never, ever to go back. Well, later on in the history of Israel, particularly the southern kingdom, when everything was breaking loose upon Israel because of their disobedience to God and their unwillingness to accept God's chastisement for their own sin, the king of Israel at that time made one of the worst international trade deals of all time. I mean, that's on a lot of people's minds these days, trade deals and tariffs and all the rest, and I'm not going to talk about that today. But he went down to Egypt, or he sent his emissaries down to Egypt to buy chariots and horses from Egypt, which went against everything that God had said to them, that he did not want them to do. Why would you go back? You know, what's behind that is this question. Why would you go back to a place where you were once a slave, where you were once under the oppression of all those other many gods of that land? And that's what God was going to judge. The 10 major deities were things like the light of the day and the darkness of night, the Nile River. They even worshipped flies. So think about the plagues that came one by one after another. And all of those plagues did was they indicated that God was judging each subsequent god, major god of Egypt. There were more than 10, I want to tell you. But the 10 major plagues did, in fact, do that. But there was the final plague. And I think most of us remember that one. That's the plague of the death of the firstborn male. Now, that plague had a number of meanings behind it. The number one meaning was that Pharaoh had declared himself to be God. He was the God of the world as far as they were concerned. They were the most powerful nation. Therefore, I am God because I rule the world. That's a very short-sighted idea of how to live, because your world is temporary. Our world is temporary. This one that we are living in is temporary. And eventually, it will all be renovated by fire, by God. At the end of the book of Revelation, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in that new place with God forever. But before we get there, well, there's going to be the rapture of the church. And then there will be the time of God's judgment sometime after that. And the time of God's judgment is in the book of Revelation and other equivalent passages of the scriptures. If you want to compare an Old Testament prophetic portion to the book of Revelation, simply read Zechariah chapter 12, 13, and 14. Because there you see how Israel in the end of time looks on him whom they have pierced, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. One third of Israel who have looked on him whom they have pierced will survive the end times when the whole world comes against Israel, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9. And it's the Lord himself whose 2 feet touched down on the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem who comes back at the right time in history of Revelation chapter 19 to defeat all the world armies that will come up against Israel at the end of time. And it's that one third who have looked on the pierced one who finally run to him. The problem with my people of the house of Israel is no different today than it was at this time in history in Exodus, that it was later on when they went down to buy armies, chariots and horses. And it's no different today when they put their faith in the Iron Dome or the United States will come to our assistance as well. They're not trusting in God. They're trusting in their own devices. I come from a long line of people who had a privilege of knowing God first. Our Bible was written by Jewish men, some women. It was given to the people of the house of Israel, my people, to share with the whole world. You can find the origins of that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. God made a promise to Abram. There he's called Abram, his name meaning father, singular. His name would be changed 2 or 3 chapters later to Abraham. Avram became Avraham. And Abram in the ancient Syriac language meant father, singular. But Abraham means father of many. And the first message of what would happen is given in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, which is called the initiation of the Abrahamic covenant, which is then spread out over 5 or 6 chapters until it is concluded in chapter 18. And in there, God tells Abram, he says, leave your family behind, leave your everything that's identifiable to you behind, and go to a land that I will show you that you don't know about, that you've never been to. And he said to him further, I will make your name great. I will make of you a great religion. Right? Religion? A lot of people think that if you're Jewish, it's your religion. If you're a Hebrew, it's your religion. It's not. I am ethnically a Hebrew. It's my nation, my nationality. You look around the room, some of you would say, well, I have people who came from England. I have people who came from Germany. I have people who came from Australia. That's my nationality. My nationality is I'm a Hebrew. And a lot of people don't like that these days. In fact, a lot of people haven't liked that for centuries. And you know why? Because Satan hates the Jewish people. Hates the Jewish people because of a lot of reasons. They wrote this book. They gave Messiah to the world. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49, verses 8, 9, and 10. He was born of the Davidic line, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. He was born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. All those come out of what are referred to as the Hebrew scriptures. When I talk to a Jewish person about Jesus, it happens once in a while. Most of them don't want to talk to me. And when I do, they'll say things like, why do you work with that New Testament? What makes mine so old and not so good? If you don't have an appreciation and understanding of the Hebrew scriptures, you are not going to understand what the Apostle Paul and others wrote in the New Testament. You can't. You can't divorce one from the other. And that's why we're here in Exodus chapter 15 today. That's why we have to cite Genesis chapter 12 as well. Because salvation has come to all the families of the earth. That's in Genesis 12. That's why I can sit in a place that's called, in Greek, iglesia. That's all that word means, by the way, is not building. Everyone thinks church is building. Well, yes, it is. We meet in a church building. But iglesia in Greek, church in English, means called out people. And the people that make up the church are Jewish and Gentile. There are just a lot more of you Gentile people, so there's not a lot of Jewish people around in the church. A lot of that has to do with the fact that a lot of Jewish people have been made to feel not welcome in the church. That's why we exist as a ministry. You support us in doing that work, and I will have to say and do want to say thank you for standing alongside of us in that work. Now you have a little bit of background. The final plague that came upon Egypt was the death of the firstborn male. Everyone thinks, well, that means that every firstborn son in every house died. It was more than that. They revered everything that could walk and make noise, the Egyptians did. An ancient, ancient Syriac nation, actually they were from what are called the Hyksos, who came out of the area in the Mesopotamia area and came down through that little funnel of land that we call Israel today and into northeastern Africa and conquered everything in sight. They weren't the same Egyptians that Joseph knew earlier on in the book of Genesis. They were a marauding people. They had no respect for any other nation but their own. And so when they inherited the descendants of the 70 who went down into Egypt at the end of the book of Genesis, they were keepers of sheep. And they were lower than human as far as they were concerned. Good enough to be turned into slaves. And that's what happened for over close to 400 years of their existence there. They spent a good portion of it in slavery and groaned under slavery and wondered when God would deliver them, some of them. And Moses was picked out in Exodus chapter 2, 3. And he would become this little baby that was adopted into Pharaoh's household, but would have to run away and spend 40 years in the back end of the wilderness in the Sinai Peninsula until God finally called him out of a burning bush and said, go back and get your people home. And he didn't want to go, you know. How many of you have perhaps heard from God in some way and he said, I want you to do this? And you go, I can't do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. If God calls you, you got to go. Because if you don't, there'll be personal results. 2 days earlier, the Passover came. Pharaoh's son died, his firstborn son. The ancient Egyptians of that time said things like this. Pharaoh would say, I never die, but when this body I'm in dies, think about it, my spirit, will enter into my son, who's my new body in waiting, and so you see, I live forever. It's a lie. There are all kinds of people lying today about things that are supposed to be of God, and they're not. And people are very easily taken in by these lies. So were the Egyptians. And so you see here, 2 days earlier, the firstborn male in every house, the firstborn bull, the firstborn ram. Do you get the picture? Everything that was of value. If you were in the farming industry, if you ever were, you know that if you had a male animal that was a prized bull, for example, you valued that animal. So did the Egyptians. They valued the Nile River because they got their water from it so that they could have crops. And Moses turned it into blood by just putting his staff into it. God judged. And it took 7 consecutive plagues before Pharaoh realized that I don't want to have anything to do with this God. The first 6 or 7 plagues, I can't remember how many of it were when Pharaoh would say to Moses, all right, you can take your people and go home. And he would harden his heart afterwards a short time later and said, I've changed my mind. I'm not giving up my free employment. But I think it is the 7th, after the 7th plague, it wasn't Pharaoh who hardened his heart. It was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. And when that happens, there's no going back. You do not want to be in a place, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says, where you fall into the hands of an angry God, because there are consequences. And you don't want to bear those consequences. So, 2 more plagues came after that, 2 or 3 more plagues, and the ultimate one was Pharaoh's son died on that night, that Passover night. called that because the angel of death literally passed over Egypt. It grew dark. It was a foreboding darkness, even worse than the plague of darkness that had come earlier on. And there was wailing and screaming for the death of children and animals and everything else in the land of Egypt that night. Except there was an instruction given to Israel through Moses. On the 10th day of this month, take an unblemished lamb, set it aside. And on the 14th day, 4 days later, you are to slaughter that lamb at sunset, take its blood, and paint it on either doorpost and the lintel of your house, so that when the angel of death will pass over Egypt on that night coming, he will see the blood on the two doorposts and the lintel and pass over your house, and you will be spared death. There is a foreshadowing there of what you would see on the cross. Blood on either doorpost, sorry, microphone, on either doorpost and on the lintel. And Jesus was impaled on a cross. His wrists were hammered. His head was impaled with a crown of thorns. And he bled. And you have to apply that same figurative, you might say, blood of Jesus. It's figurative now because he's in heaven at the right hand of God. He's paid the penalty for sin. And there is a foreshadowing of what would happen later on. We call those things in the scriptures mysteries. And the mysteries eventually are expounded on and become understood as time goes on. My question to you today, and I never, ever surmise in any room that I get to speak in, that everybody in the room knows where they're going to spend eternal life. Do you know where you're going to spend your eternity? Have you accepted Jesus as Savior? Have you taken the blood of Jesus and applied it to the lintel and the doorposts of your life? That's the question you need to ask yourself. So here they are, Israel. They've been spared. And it says in the scriptures, I'm just summarizing it for you and to bring us to this place, that they were so distraught in Egypt that they literally paid them to leave. You can read about it. They gave them all of the wealth of Egypt, all the gold, all the silver, everything. Take it and leave. We don't want you here anymore. You just bring us death and destruction. They didn't turn to God. If anything, they just hardened their hearts. Just get out of town. Take all of this wealth. We don't care. A little side note. All that gold, silver, and bronze and everything else was used in the building of the temple in Jerusalem centuries later, at least 400 years afterwards. So you see, God has a way of bringing recompense for people who plague the people of the house of Israel. But Pharaoh had a hard heart. And he allowed them to leave, and he changed his mind again. And here he has chased Israel in the wilderness, and Israel comes to what's called, a lot of people say it's the Red Sea. I had a prof in school said it's really the Reed Sea. It's further up near the Delta. It's not as wide, and the waters could move across. I don't know. It's not important. The important thing is they came to water. It was deep, and they weren't going to be able to ford it to the other side. And so they had to get to the other side. And what's the first thing that my people do? We're good at it. I think a lot of people are good at it. They started complaining. You brought us here to die. It would be better if we stayed in Egypt. We would have had employment and something to eat. The employment wasn't the greatest, and the food was probably not the best either. But you see, we never know how good we have it until we see God at work. And so what did Moses say? When they came up against the water, and here are all the chariots and horses and Pharaoh coming after them, because he wanted those free workers back. He said, stand back and watch God work. Have you ever stood back and let God work? Sometimes we think we need to do it all. Oh, I know how to do it, and I'll just pray and God will have me to do it. Sometimes he just wants you to stand back, sit back, pray, trust God, let him do it. And he did it. The sea opened up. The water opened up. It says in the Old English, in the King James, I'm using New American Standard here, it says that they went across dry shod. I like the old language. I don't know, I guess I taught English for a while as well, so I just like working with the languages. But where there was once water, they were able to walk. And they walked across. I think they ran, actually. I would have been running. It's a whole army chasing us, and we're unarmed. They got to the other side. And you know the rest of the stories you used to hear on the radio, that radio post every day at 12 noon. The rest of the story is that when Pharaoh's army got there, they went in following. But when Israel got out of the water area, God just, whoosh, no more army. And I have to tell you this, Egypt has not been a world power ever since. And they never will be. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Leave it with God. He will take care of it. Well, a few moments ago, you brought us here to die. And then a few moments later, we have chapter 15 of Exodus. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. 1 minute, everyone is just so happy. God has done it for us. Moses, you were right. Look how we've escaped these people. Let's go to the land, as if it's going to happen in just one day's journey. I was talking to someone this past week. There are neighbors next to us. Her parents came to visit from Newmarket. Anyone know where Newmarket is? Most people know where Newmarket is. All right. It's just about 40 minutes north of Toronto on the 400 or the 404. I know that because we have a son who lives in Bradford, which is about 20 minutes further north of there. And I drive that all the time because I have grandchildren down there and I must see them. And the point is that it's about a five and a half hour drive. You start in the morning, you're there by 4 o'clock. If you live with us, you start in the morning, you're there by about 8 o'clock. My wife is making faces at me. But the important thing is, it's drivable. You can get there, right? I mean, highways are good these days. Construction is what it is. In the summertime in Canada, you know, there's only two seasons in Canada, winter and construction. And the point is that you can get there. This was not a day trip. The fact of the matter is, they were walking. If they had walked and been obedient the whole time, the whole way, perhaps they might have made it in a couple of years. But they didn't. Because just like when they got to the Red Sea, they complained, we should have stayed there. At least we would have work and food. You brought us here for all of us to die. They've come across the Red Sea. They've been delivered supernaturally, miraculously. And then you get to the next part of chapter 15 of Exodus, starting in verse 22, and we're not going to go there because we don't have the time. They come to a place, and they're running out of water. And the water at this place just isn't good to drink. And what is the first thing they say to Moses? You brought us here to die. We should have stayed in Egypt, and we would have had something to eat and drink. It's better there. Do you ever sometimes look back on your life and think, not so easy being a Christian? It isn't. It's not so easy being a follower of God in a very, very pagan society. It isn't. Nobody said it would be easy, but it isn't impossible. And all God wants of you is faith. Now, faith is very easily understood. You know how you can understand how to define faith? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, please. Faith. It's a very interesting description here. How fitting it is in the New Testament that the book is called the Letter to the Hebrews. Quick background while you're all looking for that in your Bibles. This was sent to Jewish believers living in Rome. Some people think it was the Apostle Paul who wrote it. I don't think it was Paul. Might have been Silas. I don't know. Not important. It's been preserved in the scriptures. You want to read the definition of faith? Hebrews 11:1. It's worth memorizing. I have. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. Has anybody in this room seen God? I haven't. And if you think you have, I'll talk with you later. I haven't seen God. I haven't seen Jesus. I haven't seen fancy things happening all around my head or whatever. But I do know that every time I read in here and piece what needs to be pieced together, it makes sense. The Apostle Paul called these things mysteries that would become evident to us in the latter days. And you know why it is evident to us in the latter days started, by the way, when Jesus ascended to heaven. We're in a waiting period for him to come back. And you know why it's discernible? Simply because when you become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters inside of you and seals you permanently. I was talking with a fellow who lives in our condominium yesterday afternoon and just started discipling him. He's a believer, kind of got some interesting views about things. They haven't been going to church anywhere. We took them to church last Sunday where we go. And he wanted to know about, well, how does the Holy Spirit get inside of us? And I said, well, I don't know how God does it. He just does it. That's number one. I got to tell the truth, right? I haven't seen that happen. I haven't seen anything like that manifest itself in front of me. But he enters inside of you, and the promise we have is Ephesians 1, verse 13. Paul took a noun. Make a note of that and look at it later. Paul took a noun in the Koine Greek language, the word seal. It's like when a law is passed in Ottawa, where we live. Too many laws are passed in Ottawa, where we live. A lot of them not very good. And it's taken eventually after it goes through the House of Commons and it's voted on, it goes to the Senate and it's voted on. Maybe it's sent back after the Senate for a little refinement. But when they all agree on it, it then gets sent to the Governor General, who represents the King. That's the King now in Canada. And she will take the royal seal, and it's just a symbolic thing. But it's important. It's the same thing as that word seal in Ephesians 1:13. And she puts the seal on the law, puts the royal signet into the hot wax, and the seal is on the law, and it's law. When you become a follower of Jesus, when you become what's called in the Greek a Christianos, which means follower of Jesus, follower of Messiah, literally, when you become a Christianos, doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile. You see, we get back to that. It doesn't matter what your nation background is. God doesn't care where you've come from. He cares about where you're going. You become a follower of his son. A Christianos is a follower of the Christos in Greek, who is Messiah, Mashiach in the Hebrew. It all comes together when you study it out and see what it has to tell us. So we've gone to being sealed. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in Exodus chapter 15. When God acted, it was something tangible, and they could see God at work. Now he brings them to the waters of Meribah, and they're bitter waters. You brought us here to die. Remember, that's where I went on this last illustration I've given you, and it is the last one because I'm watching the clock. And Moses says, take that tree trunk, throw it in the water. Now watch God work. You know, the interesting thing here is that this second miraculous event, and Moses was the Hebrew Scriptures person who did miraculous things. He was ordained only for him to do it, no one else, is that it had to do with water. At the Red Sea, the waters parted, then came back on. At the waters of Meribah, they took a log, they threw it in the waters, and the water became good to drink. And so they were good for a few more days. They ended up at Sinai after that. And even at Sinai, after they saw the Red Sea open and close, the waters of Meribah turned good to drink. They were hungry. Enough food fell from the sky every day that they harvested it off the ground. That would have been the manna, and they had enough to eat. and they get to Sinai, and my people have seen all these things happen to them and being done for them. They were miraculously released. They were rescued at the Red Sea. They were given something to drink at the waters of Meribah. They had been fed. They had been watered. And they get to Sinai, and Moses goes up to get the law, and he's up there for a number of days. And what's the first thing some rebels say? Moses is dead. He's not coming back, and we should go back to Egypt. You see, nothing has changed, because it's the same in the 21st century as well. How many times do you see things happening around you and you say, God's not at work? God has not stopped working. However, what God wants of you and me is what Hebrews 11:1 is about. Faith, the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. We are watching things happen around us in our world today that aren't very good, are they? There's upset on the streets in Canada, the United States, Europe. Europe has been an unbelievable mess now for years. If you want to know what's happening in Europe, in the work of the gospel, you can attend our Bible Prophecy Conference on November the 1st. You can either come to Chesterville, where we're holding it in the church that we attend in Chesterville, the gathering house, or you can email me and we can get you a Zoom link. See, something good did come out of the pandemic, right? We can get you a Zoom link and you can just watch from your home. Most of the people who come to our conference now come by Zoom. There's a Jewish fellow in France who I met when I was doing chapels at Philadelphia Biblical University a number of years ago. His name is Philippe Israel, Philip Israel. He's French. He's from France. Came to study in the U.S. He's gone back to France. He's a Jewish believer. And he's going to talk to us about what's going on in the streets of Europe. It is as bad there as it is here. Now, what does God want of us of all these things? He doesn't want us to stay home and stay off the streets and worry or whatever else, because he will deliver you. You may come to a Red Sea in your life coming up in the days ahead. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand back and complain to God, why have you brought me here? He brings us to places in our lives in order to get us to the place that he wants to get us to. And then there's my people of the house of Israel, who recently just worked with the Americans and they bombed those two or three mountain sites in Iran. And I want to tell you something, that's only temporary, because the stuff I read says that they didn't get it all. So they put it on temporary hold. But there is a coming world conflagration. That's just big words for a coming world war. And it's going to come. But I personally think we're going to be around to experience and see the ramping up of things, but at the right moment in time, before God allows the judgment period to start, he is going to supernaturally remove us, the church, from this world. You know, millions of people are just going to disappear overnight. And how is it going to be explained? Well, if you were a follower of the New Age at one point in your life, I wasn't, but I remember reading about all this stuff in the late 80s and early 90s, and they used to say things like this to counter the teaching of the rapture of the church. Oh, that's not going to happen like that. What's really going to happen is that the aliens are going to come back and take out all these troublemaking Christians, take them to their planet, rewire their brains, then bring them back, and the glorious age of Aquarius will come in. Don't laugh. They believe that seriously. It's a fellow I've worked in the past with, Warren Smith in California, who came out of the New Age movement and has a ministry to reach people who have been, unfortunately, messed up with it. The bottom line is this, is that God is going to deliver his people, you, me, the church, out of this world. You know, I'm teaching Revelation on our YouTube channel right now. You can get to it by just going to I Hope Canada. And you can find it there. I'm going through the book of Revelation. And the interesting thing is that there are going to be people who will go through the experience, the events of the book of Revelation, who will become followers of Jesus. Many of them will pay for it with their lives. in one of the worst periods of time in all of human history. But what are my people doing? Instead of turning to God, and it's no different than anyone else. We'll trust in the new age. We'll trust in this technology. We'll trust in that, whatever. My people are trusting in the Iron Dome. The Iron Dome will keep us safe. The Iron Dome will get these missiles and drones in the sky before they hit us, but some of them get through. The bottom line is, just like my people Israel, what are you trusting in? An Iron Dome? Or are you trusting in God Himself? Do you know Jesus as personal Savior? Don't leave here today before being certain about that. And if you are certain about that, my challenge to you is, how are you serving Him? Father God, thank you again. You've given us the privilege to worship you here on this Sunday morning. We ask for your blessing, not because of anything that has been said and done by me, but because of your Holy Spirit, which pervades through each person here who is a follower of your Son. Use this body of believers in this part of the world where you have placed them to be a witness for your Son, Jesus. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.